Thank you on behalf of Julie and I for all you have meant to us. We appreciate you. Steve and I were in his office the other day, and he asked me the question, well, I'd like you to give just an assessment of your time here at CBC. And I had to pause and think back to when I first walked in through those doors 5 years ago. And then when I started ministry 3 years ago, I was so green. Insecurities, I just made all kinds of blunders and mistakes. But Steve was gracious, and so many of you were wonderful and gracious to me, and I thank you for your part in God's work in transforming my life. I have a long way to go. We all have a long way to go, but I thank you on behalf of Julie and I for your ministry to us. Specifically, I'd like to thank Steve for your kind patience, your example as a shepherd, and your friendship. Thank you. And I thank Shane for your willingness to impart some of your ministry experience when I was walking through some of the blunders. I'm sure you went home to Miss Teen. Just, what is this guy thinking? But you put me on the straight course. Thank you. And I thank Sarah for her diligence in the few months that she's been here. And I'm confident of the impact that you're going to have in students' lives. So as I preach this sermon, many of you might be anticipating a farewell sermon. I want to say that this isn't an official farewell sermon. It's a passage that God has laid on my heart in a significant way, and as I've studied it, He's impacted me powerfully. And so that's all I want to do, is I want to adequately exposit God's Word in a way that He touches you through the Spirit of God. So let's join in God's Word together. Let me pray. And we will be 15 minutes late, I apologize. It's almost 12 o'clock. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for Community Bible Church. Most of all, it's an expression, this church is an expression, a reflection of your greatness, your love, and what you can do through the lives of people. You are to be praised. We worship you. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of monks were walking in a village. Outside of a village, actually. And they saw, you know, we need to go about 4 or 5 miles across to another village and help them with the crops. But they saw out of the corner of their eye an older woman. And she was a bit sad in the corner, kind of frustrated. So they went and they talked to her and said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I can't cross the river. I just can't do it." So the monk, and there's no bridges. And so the monk said, "You know what? We'll carry you across." And so they latched arms and carried the woman across the river. Smiled, thanked them, she was on her way. And just a few moments down the road, the first monk looked at the second monk and said, "Would you look at my cloak? It's filthy. I can't believe, you know, if we wouldn't have carried that woman across the river, my cloak wouldn't be filthy like this." A couple of miles down the road, the first monk spoke up again. "I have a twinge in my back. I think I pulled something. If we wouldn't have had to carry that woman across the riverbank, my back wouldn't have this pain." A few moments later, he's writhing on the floor in agony. "Oh, if we didn't carry that woman across the bank." And the second monk looked at the first monk and said, "You know what your problem is? I think that you're still carrying that woman." You know, isn't that what we do sometimes? We have people who offend us, they hurt us, they're guilty oftentimes, but it's real easy to take those offenses and use them as leverage, kind of like a club hanging over their head, and the next time they falter, we use the club, we use the leverage. It's real easy to do that. We can do that in marriage. It's really easy to do that in marriage. And what I'd like to call it is as laundry list. We can have laundry lists for people. A laundry list is a random list of items that anyone has on any certain topic. And sometimes we have dirty laundry lists that we hold out against other people, use as leverage like a club over their head. And we do it with our spouses, don't we? There is a time where, you know, as a husband, sometimes you're just watching a football game and all you want to do is watch the football game. But your wife needs to talk an emotional conversation, and it's frustrating because you want to watch the football game, and she does it enough, it's easy to write that down on your laundry list. It's really easy sometimes when you're trying to do the budget and your wife disagrees with the budget, and you just want her to trust you that you've got things under control, but she's bothered by that, and you hold that against her. You've got a laundry list. Sometimes we do that with our employers. We have these little altercations where our employer demands something or they embarrass us in a public place. Have you ever had that happen? Where your employer embarrasses you and the next time you see him, it's real easy. Any kind of a trigger, that laundry list rolls out right in front of their face and you want to hold it against them like a club over their head. What do we do with laundry lists? What do we do with dirty laundry lists? That's what we're going to explore this morning. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35 and address that issue. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, 21 to 35, God's going to give us a principle for dealing with dirty laundry lists and two motivations. So there's a principle for us to take from this passage and two motivations for applying the principle to our lives. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times. This is the principle in the passage. Verse 21 and 22 is the principle. Peter came with a little bit of a smug smile on his face. You want to know why? Because the Jews in this day and age, they had a mandate. Most of the Jewish leaders, teachers of the law, said you only had to forgive three times. You got your laundry lists. They've offended you once. They've offended you twice. Three sold, going three times. That's it. The fourth time, you don't have to forgive them. So Peter stretches way beyond that. And he says with a smile on his face, how about seven times? And then I imagine his eyes bulging out when Jesus gives him the answer in verse 22. Jesus says, no. I don't say seven times, but 70 times seven. Or some translations say 77 times. That's a rhetorical device, and what it means is endlessly. So the principle that we get from this passage is release laundry lists, offenses of other people, the hurts that other people have caused you, endlessly. Release endlessly. I want to look at the word forgive and elaborate on that a little bit in 21. The word forgive is a Greek term that was used in the Old Testament to translate in Deuteronomy chapter 15 for forgiveness, for release. But in that passage, the year of Jubilee, every 7 years in the nation of Israel, creditors would take their credit slips and they would rip them apart every 7 years for their Jewish brothers and sisters. Can you imagine receiving a note from your college loan and you open it up and it says, total release from obligation to pay a debt? Wow. Total release from obligation to pay the debt. Every 7 years they did it in the nation of Israel. That's what forgiveness is. There's an obligation. There's a debt. People owe you. People hurt you. Sometimes they do mean, cruel, ungodly things. And what we'd like to do is hold that obligation. But forgiveness is release of obligation to pay. In the cosmic scheme of things, in God's created world with us, isn't it fantastic that the creator of the universe cancels our debt? But it didn't come without a payment. And this is love, 1 John 4 says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means Jesus Christ, God the Son, took the wrath of God on himself for our sins. This is love. And if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a note. And when you open it up, it says total release of obligation to pay for all of your debt. That is forgiveness. And the principle we pull from 21 and 22, when people offend us, release how often? Endlessly. If someone's gossiped against you 100 times, the 101st time, you're asked to forgive. How? Come on, how? People swagger into our lives sometimes. They offend us deeply, and then they swagger on out without a pinch of remorse. Don't they? How do we do it? Well, that's what we see in the rest of this parable, is the how. Verses 23 to 35, I want to show you two motivations from this passage for releasing laundry lists endlessly. It's three sections. I want to look at the first section, 23 to 27. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. As he began settling his accounts, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because he wasn't able to repay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, children, and whatever he possessed, and repayment to be made. Then the slave threw himself to the ground before him, saying, "Be patient with me, and I'll repay you everything." The Lord had compassion on the slave and released him and forgave him his debt. Little background. This is probably an event that's depicted from the 3rd century B.C. The nation of Israel was passed around like a hot potato between ruling nations. So what you would have is you'd have a ruling nation come in and conquer you and demand submission, and you were called a vassal. You had to submit to the ruling nation. I think this depicts 3rd century. The nation of Israel was conquered by the Greeks, and they were called the Ptolemies. They came up as the king of the Ptolemies would come up to the nation of Israel, conquer them, and guess what? He required submission, and he wanted mullah. So he would hire tax farmers. He would hire out tax farmers to pay for his kingdom. And every once in a while, he would come and demand payment. Guess what this guy is? In Israel, he's a tax farmer. In verse 24, he had a particularly outstanding, enormous amount of debt. In fact, it's ridiculous. 10,000 talents is more than the total circulation of money, the total circulation of money in Egypt at that time. It would be a little bit like, I think on low estimates, 165,000 years of labor. So, okay, paraphrase for American ears, trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt. It's kind of funny in verse 26, look at his words. Now this is humorous. "Be patient with me and I'll repay you everything." Come on. There's no way. This is funny because it's a little bit more likely that the United States government gets out of debt than this man's going to get out of debt. The second reason I want you to pay attention to that phrase is because it's going to come up again later. But isn't this like us? Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's a very important verse. Romans 5:12 talks about Adam's sin being passed to us. Thank you very much, Adam. We have a serious problem, a serious obligation, and we can't pay that debt. And then we live out that Adamic nature in our lives, and we owe God big time because we don't love our wives like we should. We owe God big time because we break His law. And it's like trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. Did you know that your sin is that serious? Well, let's see how this guy handles this great forgiveness. Verse 27 to 30. "The Lord had compassion on the slave," and 28 to 30. "After he went out, the same slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 silver coins or denarii. So he grabbed him by the throat and started to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' Then his fellow slave threw himself to the ground and begged, 'Be patient with me and I will repay you.' But he refused. Instead, he went out and threw him in prison until he repaid the debt." That word for found in verse 28 means probably that he came out with ulterior motives. He wanted to find the guy that owed him money, and he was intent upon making him pay back immediately after receiving this incredible forgiveness. 100 silver coins, $5,000. He grabbed him, choked him, and threw him in prison. Interesting in verse 29, be patient with me, and I will repay you. The very same words that the servant used just in the previous scene. It should have replayed in his mind like a movie, like a tape recorder. He should have been cut to the heart. He should have bawled like a baby. But no, he chokes him and he throws him in prison and shuts the door. Verse 31, we're getting closer to the motivation for our principle. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were very upset and went and told the Lord everything that had taken place. Then his Lord called the first slave and said to him, "Evil slave, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow slave," key words here, "just as I showed it to you?" And in anger, his Lord turned him over to the prison guards to torture him until he repaid all that he owed. Now we have our motivation. It's found in verse 33 in that little Greek word that's translated "just as." God, the holy God of the universe, who has people on earth who owe him 10,000 talents, is absolutely holy. So much so, I want to reaffirm it in 1 Samuel 2:2. Hannah gets it right when she says, "No one is holy like the Lord. There's no one other than you. There is no rock like our God." And Isaiah understood himself in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. "Too bad for me. I'm destroyed." He found the holiness of God overwhelming. "My lips are contaminated by sin. I live among a people whose lips are contaminated by sin. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord, who commands armies." God's holiness, our sin, and yet if we know Christ as Savior, if we believe in Jesus Christ, it's erased. The obligation for the debt to pay is gone, and it's incomparable to the offenses of other people. Trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars versus $5,000. The point of discrepancy between those two figures is crucial. Others' offenses pale in comparison to God's grace. So how do you forgive that person that walks into your life and walks out without a pinch of remorse? How do you do it? You get your eyes on God's grace. Get your eyes on God's lavish grace. That's the first motivation. Second motivation is found in verse 35. This is a difficult verse. "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." What that means, I think, is that if you have a forgiveness problem, you haven't been forgiven. That more than likely, you haven't been forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying in general terms. Robert Mounts has said this. He's a commentator. "An unwillingness to extend mercy is proof that a person never actually received mercy in himself. It's not that forgiveness gets you a right relationship with God, but you get a right relationship with God. Your heart is transformed through the power of regeneration. And then a natural result is that you're going to be a more forgiving person." So what Jesus is challenging you to, if you have a constant, nagging, unremitting problem with forgiveness, you might have a heart problem. Not for sure, but you might have a heart problem. "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus says here, unless a man is born again, he probably can't forgive. So how does this help us? Well, it helps us because the second motivation is when you're struggling to forgive endlessly, letting go of laundry lists, you get your eyes on God's grace, his lavish grace. You get your eyes on God's justice, and it'll help you as well. Here's how it helps you. God's justice in the form of Christ on the cross means that he is absolutely sufficient for the sins of brothers and sisters in Christ. So when they offend you, you mock the cross of Christ when you hold those laundry lists tightly. Here's another point related. If you struggle with forgiveness for someone who's offended you, who may not know the Lord, don't worry about it. God, in his justice, will deal with it. And I could quote passages for you about God, in the end, dealing with sin. So our responsibility, our only responsibility for now, is to release. How do you do it? Eyes on God's lavish grace and His justice. For the boss that walks through your path at work, and if there's this tendency to want to roll that laundry list right out in front of it, even come home with your spouse and kind of rehash the list, I encourage you, it will help you, because there's a pattern of bitterness, anger, resentment, which will ultimately lead for justification of sin and your destruction if you don't let go. Let go of the list. How do you do it? I can't. God's lavish grace and justice. Take a time out. Think about God's grace. Think about God's justice. And for your spouse, many of you could give me a play-by-play commentary, taking a sports analogy, of your last spouse problem. You know, you could probably even give me a color commentary. But I would encourage you to not even go there. To let it go. Let go of the laundry list. And when you're struggling with motivation, look at God's grace and lavish justice. Or lavish grace and justice. And I understand it's difficult, and there are difficult circumstances that may require counseling. But I want to give you one more tidbit from someone with a lot more credibility than me, Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was alive during the Jewish concentration camp days of World War II. She was actually in the Netherlands, and she was a part of the effort, the underground effort, to hold Jews in her house from the Nazi Germany. Well, her family was caught. Her father was torn away from her to a concentration camp. Her and her sister were torn to Ravensbrück, a concentration camp where only 40,000 people lived out of 130,000. She saw atrocities beyond what I can even comprehend. A week before she was released, her sister died in front of her. And she struggled. She was up at night. She couldn't sleep. She had visions of all of the offenses that were displayed before her and against her and against her sister and the people that murdered her father. And that was a struggle. But God's help came in a kindly Lutheran pastor, she writes. Corrie wrote, "To whom I confessed my failure after sleepless weeks. And he said, up in a church tower, nodding out the window, is a bell, which is rung by a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe that tugging at our grievances for a long time, we shouldn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming back for a while. They're just the dings and dongs of the old bell slowing down." Corrie writes, "And so it proved to be true. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at last they stopped altogether." We can trust God. Not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. We can struggle with our thought life to the place where, you know what it is? You're pulling on that rope. And when you're staying up at night, you're thinking through your laundry list, you're pulling on that rope. And sometimes you say, "Well, I tried to forgive," and you let go of the rope, but the ding and the dong of the bell still reverberates in your mind. I encourage you to keep letting go of the rope, because what we have a tendency to do is run back after it and keep on pulling. Let go of the rope. It will break the cycle of bitterness, anger, resentment, your justification for sin, and it will break what will ultimately destroy you, and you will be on a right path. Let go of laundry lists. How much? Endlessly. How do I do it? God's grace and his justice. Get your eyes on God. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult sometimes to let go of that rope, to let go of that laundry list. And I know there may be some, even right now, who have a laundry list, or they are hanging on to the bell and they don't want to let go. God, we know that only by the power of your Spirit transforming individual lives through this message, through your words as it's adequately interpreted, can people change. It has to be your work. We are totally dependent upon you. And we pray that you would help us let go of our laundry lists. In Jesus' name, amen.